You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
This is Brian Hobbs, editor with the Baptist Messenger, and I'm thrilled and honored to be sitting with best-selling author Lee Strobel to talk about his new book, The Case for Grace. Welcome to Oklahoma, Lee.
Thank you. I love being in Oklahoma.
Well, we're so excited you're speaking at the Evangelism Conference.
Me too.
And I've been reading your book, The Case for Grace, and of course have read The Case for Christ and familiar with your other works. But what I loved about this one, it had a unique format. You were kind of exploring people's lives.
Yes.
Explain the concept of the book so people can be more familiar.
Well, you know, when Jesus talked about grace, he didn't give some exposition or a bunch of propositional truths about grace. He told a story of the prodigal son. And that story so powerfully illustrates the grace of God that it made me stop and think, you know, sometimes a story can illuminate different aspects of a topic like grace in a way that mere definitions cannot. And so in this book, what I've done is I traveled about 25,000 miles and sat down with some people, some I've known for years, some were new to me, who have remarkable stories of their lives being intersected by the grace of God. And I talk about the life change. I talk about the transformation of them. I hope in a way that makes the reader say, only by the grace of God could this happen. So that's kind of the premise of the book, and the stories range from, you know, one guy who committed 17,000 murders to, an orphan girl who grew up abused and abandoned on the streets of Korea, to drug abusers, to homeless people, to successful people. And I interweave it with my own story, having been an atheist and a skeptic, and how my own journey for concerning faith was colored by my relationship with my father, and how in many of these other stories, fathers play a key role in the direction their children take in terms of belief or not belief in God.
Well, you know, these stories you have are amazing and inspiring and just show that God's at work today.
Yeah.
And I loved what you said about including your own story, weaving in your own story. Can you give us just a little taste of what that is and what God did in your life and how people will see it come forth in the book?
Yeah, I talk about having had a bad relationship with my own father, who was a good man in many ways, very successful man, but we never connected. I was an unwanted pregnancy from his perspective, and we never really connected as father and son to the point where on my 18th, high school graduation when I was 18 years old, we had an argument, and he looked at me and said, I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger. And you know, I've written in my other books about how my skepticism toward the evidence of faith brought me into atheism. But really, I wonder the degree to which the influence of my father really colored my journey into skepticism and into disbelief. Because when you study the lives of famous atheists through history, from Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, Madeleine Marie O'Hare, you just go down the list. What they all have in common is that their father either died when they were young, abandoned their family when they were young, or divorced their mother when they were young. And, of course, the implication is, as Freud even talked about this, if your earthly father has so disappointed you or hurt you, why would you be interested in a heavenly father? And so I kind of talk from that angle in the book, and you know, it was hard because I've never really talked publicly about a lot of this kind of thing. And, you know, it's difficult to recall and recollect painful times in your life. I never reconciled with my dad fully, and wasn't until he was in a casket that I told him two things. Number one, that I was sorry for the things I did that contributed to the rift in our relationship, and that I forgave him for his role. And, you know, you wish those things had happened while he was living. And you know, my encouragement to people is to take that risk and have those difficult, sometimes, conversations with dads that need to be had while they're still there to have that conversation.
Well, Lee, the book, Case for Grace, is powerful, and the fact that you were brave and shared your story and were transparent, I think something I love about your ministry, you help us see evangelism and apologetics working together and how people engage in these issues with their heart and their head. Thinking about the culture being more hostile to Christianity, what do you see on the horizon for evangelism and apologetics and working together, and how do you best see that playing out in a productive way?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. We're seeing a re-wedding of apologetics and evangelism. For a you know, apologetics was kind of chased out of the church for a long time in the 50s and the 60s. Churches weren't interested in it, and so parachurch organizations grew up, and they were outside the church, and they. Some of them became kind of ivory tower experiences where you go in an ivory tower and you study different world religions or you study arguments for the existence of God. And they weren't really even connecting with non-believers, much less with the church. Well, now what's happening is apologetics is being brought back under the church. And the reason I think for that is that people in the pews are experiencing friends and neighbors and family members who are reading books by atheists or seeing stuff on websites. It's raising objections, raising questions. They're asking these questions to their Christian friends. And the churches have not prepared them how to answer these questions. So they're going to their pastors and saying, hey, you need to equip us. So there's interest bubbling up from the church pews for more education in terms of apologetics. Well, I think that's good because the church has always had such a passion for evangelism. And by bringing apologetics back in the walls of the church, I think what we're seeing is a wedding there that's important because, as you say, correctly so, that many people these days have what I call spiritual sticking points, objections, or questions about God that apologetics can address and kind of knock down those barriers or get people past these sticking points for them to get to the cross and to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. So I'm very optimistic. I'm seeing a lot of positive things happening in churches who are doing a lot of new things with apologetics and with evangelism. They're doing series. They're doing question-answer events. They're doing small groups for non-believers. Those are huge. They're going, they're just growing like crazy with many of them with 80% conversion rates. So I think all that's very positive. At Houston Baptist University, where I'm a professor, we just started the Center for American Evangelism. And our goal is to help crack the code of America because we're a unique mission field. What are the challenges that we need to address in the United States and in Canada to help communicate the gospel more effectively in the 21st century? And so a lot of that has to do with apologetics, and so that's part of the what we're doing there. And I'm encouraged. I see a lot of positive trends. I think we're entering into a golden era of apologetics, and I think that's going to feed evangelism in the local church.
Amen. Lee Strobel, thank you for sharing from your heart, for all your books, your writings, for coming to Oklahoma. We are very blessed to be with you. And thanks for coming on the podcast.
Oh, my pleasure. Anytime.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.